Grant, O Lord, that through the written word and through the spoken word, we may behold the living word, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, it's Trinity Sunday. It's the Sunday, actually, when a lot of clergy despair of what they think they're going to say. And this is either the second or the third year running that I've ended up preaching on Trinity Sunday. I rather suspect it goes back to me foolishly saying to Ruth at some point, I don't know why their clergy find this so difficult. It's mainly because they don't understand what it's about. And so I've landed the job for, I think, the last 3 years running. However, it is understandable that it is not the easiest of Sundays. The collect, if we have the common worship collect, we have we use the what's called the alternative collect series, which is an easier and more inclusive, well, not inclusive, but easier language. But the traditional collect would go like this. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given us your servants grace by the confession of a true faith to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity and in the power of the divine majesty to worship the unity. Keep us steadfast in this faith that we may evermore be defended from all adversities through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, etc., etc. As collects go, it isn't exactly one of the ones that lifts up the heart and wants us to dance in praise. It doesn't stir the soul. It seems to lack the sense of urgency and longing or the sense of expectation that collects, say, for Advent have, or the penitential urgency of the collect for Ash Wednesday, or the triumphant joy of the collect for Easter, or even the collect for Pentecost, the joy of that. It doesn't move us or automatically call us to rejoice or confess or adore. Yet, you know, it could have been an awful lot worse. If we were doing morning prayer, and I've managed to lose the place in the prayer book at the moment, in the old Book of Common Prayer, here it is. If we were doing morning prayer on this Sunday, you wouldn't have the Nicene Creed. You'd have had the Apostles' Creed normally anyway, but you wouldn't have that on Trinity Sunday. You would have the Athanasian Creed. It's known in Latin as the Quicunque Vult, from the opening words, whoever will be saved before all things is necessary that he hold the Catholic faith. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the person nor dividing the substance, goes on a bit later. The Father uncreate, the Son uncreate, the Holy Ghost uncreate. The Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Ghost incomprehensible. At which point the congregation is saying the whole jolly lot incomprehensible, if you ask me. It's interesting that creed does not appear in common worship, and it actually didn't appear in the alternative service book either. And yet, you see, from centuries before the Reformation, well before the Reformation, that collect that I read just then, and also initially in Latin and now in English, has been used to sum up every other collect we have prayed from Advent Sunday right the way through to Pentecost last week. For the purpose of the collect from Advent till now has been to, and the epistles and the gospels, has been to remind us of the mighty works of God, of how it was all prophesied long before as we start in Advent, and how God then becomes human flesh in the incarnation at Christmas and is sacrificed for our sins at Easter, but the Father raises him gloriously from the grave on Easter Sunday, and the Spirit of God is then poured out upon all humankind, as we got to gloriously last week. And Trinity Sunday is supposed to be the Sunday when all this lot is gathered together in one great celebration of praise and glory and majesty. And we just confuse it with something that we don't understand so frequently. It used to be the season for ordinations, actually, not that long ago. That went out of fashion because it didn't fit with academic terms, and so it just didn't work. But we do miss out if we're not careful on this. But how do we hold fast to an understanding of God which is actually beyond our understanding? How do we, in the words of the collect, acknowledge the Trinity and worship the unity when the doctrine of God, which these words imply, is utterly incomprehensible? Not only how, but why? Does it matter in the least what we believe about God, as long as we love and serve him? Haven't we just made it far too difficult? Well, the Collect implies that it does matter, and that prayer that we be kept steadfast in that, albeit incomprehensible, faith is important. And the word incomprehensible really simply means you can't grasp it, or you can't hold all of it in one go. It's not something you can comprehend, in other words, overcome and capture. I'll give you a few examples of why it is actually important that what we believe. If we believe that God the Father is loving and merciful, we'll respond to him with love and gratitude. If we believe God is capricious and vengeful, we might obey him, but our obedience would be a matter of fear. If we believe God to be indifferent to the fate of humans, then we need neither love nor obey. Similarly with the Holy Spirit. If we think of the Holy Spirit as a kind of moral force or holy electricity by which God enlightens us, then even if we acknowledge the Holy Spirit to be God's gift, we'll all too easily regard the Holy Spirit as an it or a him or a her or whatever, but as something that we possess. Like recharging yourself, sort of refueling your car or with an electric car, plugging it in to recharge the batteries. We then own the charge in that car or the fuel in the tank. It's all too easy to think of the Holy Spirit as something which somehow or other the individual Christian has imprisoned and captured and got to for our own personal use. But if we believe that the Holy Spirit actually is God, and actually in Jesus' original language, you'd have to use a feminine pronoun at this point, herself, although in Greek it's neuter, and in Hebrew I think it's feminine as well. Just shows the confusion of using pronouns for God at all. But if we believe the Holy Spirit is God, then the best possible sense is the Holy Spirit that possesses us, not the other way round. And furthermore, if we believe that Jesus was a wonderful man and a great example, and his teachings is something that the world will be a much better place if everybody followed and obeyed, who's given us an example for humanity at its best, well, we may seek to imitate him and as much as possible to fulfill his teachings, allowing for the fact that first century Palestine and 21st century Europe are two culturally very, very different situations with very different problems. We might take comfort in the fact that as a fellow human being, he actually will understand our failures and our difficulties. But we might also, and some people do, believe that Jesus was actually really, really God. He just seemed to be a human being. He was living in a human shell. And he came to do wonderful things among us and astonish everybody with what God could do. But then he would actually be no use to you or I in our failings and our difficulties and our inability, as it were, to grasp what's really important in life, because he's God and we're not. We could worship, but there wouldn't be any sense of oneness. But if we believe that he was truly God and truly man, then the possibility opens of actually us as brothers and sisters of Christ of being part of the life of the Godhead itself. Then we can truly love and serve God. Our belief about him actually does need to be true. And so Trinity Sunday is important in actually we're setting down some markers and saying this is actually what we believe, because it makes a huge difference to the life that we live in, that we go to live in the world. And as I said earlier, it's not the incomprehensibility part of the Trinity that's the difficult bit. It's the fact that we seem to be asked to believe in two contradictory things. We've been asked to believe that Jesus is God and the Father is God and the Holy Spirit is God, but there are not three gods, there is only one God. Well, that is certainly difficult. It's exercised the minds of the church over centuries. It's often been a cause of misunderstanding, and all sorts of analogies are offered, some of which are helpful, and some of which, in fact, nearly all of them, ultimately are misleading. You can talk about, well, it's like a shamrock. St. Patrick used that. The three bits of a shamrock show that it's one shamrock, but God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But actually, it's still one shamrock. Or you can talk about how water will exist as ice, or as liquid water, or as steam, but it's still H2O. Still doesn't help. It's an analogy that breaks down. It's something that, whatever we do, it seems to elude us, or simply causes confusion. Which is why I want you to turn to the picture you were given when you came in. You should have a copy of this. I've got a few extras for those who failed to get them, so I knew this would happen. It's always the front row that don't get themselves properly prepared. There we go. you'll recognise it, most of you. It's probably the most famous icon in the world is Rublev's Trinity, or its original title, The Hospitality of Abraham. The three angels that appeared to Abraham at the Oaks of Mamre, and Abraham offered a meal to them. Widely believed to actually be the persons of the Trinity who were there. It's one of the most famous icons in the whole history of the church. And it has within it this idea of the church fathers who would talk about the Trinity, the relationships between the Trinity, as one of mutual interpenetration, that you couldn't tell sometimes whether it was Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, but it was one that they would move into each other and apart from each other. Sometimes you would see the activity of one distinct aspect of the Trinity, sometimes you couldn't, and sometimes you'd see one. Some of you may know the technical term for this, the Greek term in theology is perichoresis, which I shall not use again, and even less will try to spell, because I usually get it wrong. But it's this concept of a divine dance, of people moving in and out of each other, this mutual interpenetration. And this is actually what this icon is doing, because it's inviting us into the centre. If you look, they're sat around three sides of a table, and one side is open, and that's for you and for me. And they would love us to join into that. But you say, but I can't join in the dance of the Trinity. I am not God. This is unreasonable. This is asking for something almost heretical. No. Because Jesus has called us to be one with him and promised that he will be in us and we will be in him. And if we are in Christ and he is in us, then we too have been caught up into that dance of the Trinity, that mutual interpenetration, that joyful dance of weaving in and out of each other. And it's not just a dance of huge celebration and of joy, which it is, but it's more than that. Because if Jesus has taken us into the life of the Trinity, then our failures and our pains and our sorrows are taken there as well. The unjustness and the evil of the world, the disasters, the unrequited evil, the awful things that happen to people for no good reason at all, that is in the heart of God because it's been taken by Jesus into the life of the Trinity. And there, if you look at that Rublev icon and imagine yourself being invited in to fulfill that fourth place in the table, that is Trinity Sunday. That's what it's all about. For in the end, what sort of mission can a church have that lives such a life, such a God, three in one, with all believers caught up in that divine dance? A God who sent the Son into the world and sent the Spirit to guide, energize, and direct. And direct not just the believers, because it's the Spirit that was brooding over the face of the waters at creation. The Holy Spirit is not just the property of the Christian believer, but of all creation, human and created. The Holy Spirit, if you like, is the property of the Jew,
and of the Hindu and of the Muslim and of the rampant unbeliever who believes nothing at all. For God will work in each one and through his creation. It's the face of the God that brooded over the waters is part of that dance of the Trinity, taken up with the majesty and the glory of God, but also in there the pain of human suffering as well, and the pain of the damage done to our environment and creation too. For in the end, if we don't arrive at the truth of the Trinity by the exercise of our reason or understanding, it's not by reading some great tome in a systematic theology book. It's by the Church's experience and by our own. The eternal God revealed in the incarnation of Jesus and the descent of the Spirit at Whitsun, the God by whom every one of us is created, redeemed and sanctified, the God in whose threefold name we begin our Christian lives in baptism and in whose name we will end it with our funeral. And so by the grace of God, we acknowledge the Trinity. May by his grace we may adore him now and evermore. Amen.